Revelation 2, verses 23 through 29. And here we go. Let's see, some are still searching for Revelation. All right, here we go. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And in this brief passage, there are many things that are not commonly known among us Christians. And so we've been going rather slowly through here for our sake, for the sake of the people in the radio and the tapes, that we might dwell upon the things that we believe the Lord is saying today to His people. God is very interested in His people. We become concerned about the world getting saved, and truly it is necessary that there be a witness to the world, and there shall be, and there must be. God also is extremely interested in His church, because the Lord, before He comes, shall have a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. It shall be in one accord. It shall be in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And when you compare that standard with what is true today in the ranks of Christendom, and God includes more people in that than just the charismatic move. By the ranks of Christendom, God means everywhere that the name of Jesus is lifted up, whether their culture be quite different from ours or not, whether they worship with the swinging of bells and incense, or whether they sing Stamps Baxter songs and shape notes. Whatever their culture may be, from one extreme to the other, God includes them among His people if they lift up the name of Jesus and love Him. It's more important than doctrine. And when we look at that, we say, Lord, can these bones live? But the Word of God says that there shall be a bride without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such things, and that the apostles and prophets shall minister till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. It's going to take place. The question is whether we are in it or not. That's the question, not whether it's going to come to pass, but who's going to be left, as the Bible speaks so often of the remnant, he that is left in Isaiah 4. And so we are at a unique time in the history of the Christian church, and in fact of all of God's dealings. We are at the time when all that has gone before, back to the time of Adam, is acting as base camps to provide us for an assault on the summit, as you heard in the prophecy this morning about striving for perfection. And we owe a great debt to everyone who has gone before, and their many bloody trails have been left in the snow, many bones in arenas, as God has wrought His marvelous work. But today we stand to profit from all of these things. And today there is a word going forth that possibly has never gone forth, going forth from many places throughout the earth as people seek the Lord. And God is absolutely prepared to bring those who will follow Him into a perfect stance, not as we talk about sinless perfection, not in man's terms, but in God's terms. And we can be in that number. But it will require a total dedication, a total consecration. And the Christian church by no means, is anywhere near what God has in mind. Therefore, we can expect to see, in a relatively short period of time, a tremendous upheaval in every area of society until it gets down into our front room and our television set, and finally into our hearts and our toenails. And we will go one way or the other, each one of us as an individual. We will either hear the call and accept the challenge and go on to the fullness of God, or we will be content to dwell where people name the name of the Lord, but say we will wear our own clothes and we will eat our own bread, as it says in Isaiah 4:1. But just let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. We want to do it our way, but we want to bear your name. And if we are content to pursue our own ways and stick the name of the Lord on it, that is our business. But the Lord's moving in this hour shall pass us by. And we will never know when it happened, for it's a very subtle thing. Only those who seek the Lord with a pure heart, a whole heart, and take up their cross, shall receive the Spirit of truth, and the others shall be deceived and never know it. I'm not talking about doctrine, denomination, names, or anything. I'm talking about every true Christian and the cry of the Spirit of God in the present hour. Presents, as you would might expect, the greatest opportunities and the greatest dangers. The wheat is coming to maturity, so are the tares. And the battle is never one of power. God has all power. The battle always is in the realm of truth. And to have the truth, you must have Jesus, not just in word, but in fellowship. Not in doctrinal stance, not only in that, or even primarily, not only or even primarily in church affiliation, but only and practically only, and certainly primarily, in a living relationship, daily, intense, thorough, complete, vital, and unrelenting fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Lord, through the Holy Spirit. Every once in a while, we have to start over. Some of the people of the church, thanks to the help of our dear sisters in the Sisterhood of Mary, which is a Lutheran order in Phoenix with a home base in Darmstadt, Germany, thanks to their teaching, some of our members have come to the place where they feel like they have come to a totally new start. It's so wonderful that every once in a while in the Lord, we can just lay down everything we've ever accomplished. We don't forsake what we've known. We never remove the old landmarks. But we just kind of, like Paul, we forget those things which are behind. Everything. And say, Lord, take me as a little child. That's where the strength is, you know. Out of the mouth of babes, thou hast ordained strength, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. The strength comes from the mouth of babes. It's always the lamb who triumphs, not the lion. God would have it that way. And we just have to come to the Lamb of God and say, Lord, I thank you for what has brought me to this point, but I need to start over. I need a bath. I need a new dip. I need you to forgive all my sins right now, as I forgive everyone whom you have used to chasten me and to rub me the wrong way, the right way in God's sight. Huh? Someone said, if God is rubbing your fur the wrong way, turn around. The abrasiveness of it all, and how we turn on the tools that God uses instead of looking up and saying, Lord, I praise you. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the face of his friend. And so we come, we've used the term It's a new birth. We're not talking doctrinally here. We're not saying that we keep being born again, though I suppose in a sense we are, but we're not getting doctrinal here. We're talking more experientially. What you experience as you just come and just lay yourself down and the Lord lifts you up in the newness of life. I suppose most of us in here, and we're experienced Christians, most of us have come to such times in our lives, haven't we? And God, it just seems, has moved us to another plateau. And that's good, because it breaks up the hard ground and allows the soft rains of the Spirit to soak into the ground. So if you haven't started over again recently, why not today? It's as good a time as any, if you feel the need. But we have to. And you know, Pentecost, one of the great glories of Pentecost has been that it was people who were willing to move with God past what had been known. Andy Lewiston is here this morning, and he has come in under the type of ministry of the Full Gospel Businessman and others, where there was a newness, isn't that right? And there was a moving on. Now what we have to be careful is that we don't make the mistake of the traditional churches in Pentecost and say this is as far as God's going. God wants to keep us fluid. He wants to keep us moving. None of us know anything. Isn't that right? God alone has wisdom. And as we just move with the Lord. And so it's that kind of a day for you and for me. And we have walked with a footman to this point. But the days of the horsemen are ahead. I say to you in the name of Jesus the Lord, if you can't serve God now, if you can't tear yourself away from your television and the world and serve Jesus as He should be served today, you won't be able to in what is coming. And I want to encourage you today. Don't wait till tomorrow. There's no tomorrows in the kingdom of God. It's always today. Today is the issue, the day of salvation for you and me. Lay hold upon God as you have never laid hold upon Him before. Forget that which is behind. Reach forth unto the mark which is ahead. You're going to need it in the days to come. Those are the words of a friend. Praise the Lord. So as we look at this scripture, let's think about it in this light, because truly the Lord is moving among His church, among the lampstands, and He has many things to say to us. And we talked last week about Jezebel and the worldliness coming into the churches, and it comes very slowly, but it comes as we seek approval. The church of Jesus Christ has no need to seek approval. We are the light of God among men, the prophet of God among men. They come to us. We do not come to them. We do not need so much as a shoelace. We walk alone or in a company, but it doesn't matter. We have the Lord through Jesus, and that is all we need. And so, no, we do not seek the approval of Jezebel or the world. We don't need worldliness. We don't need worldly techniques. And the Lord hates that thing. And He says, I will kill her children with death. A very unusual expression. But that's precisely what the Greek means. It doesn't mean with pestilence or the other translation. It says, I will kill her children with death. That's literal. And what that means is this. It means that as we go along as a Christian, we make a great start and we lay hold upon the Lord. And then for some of us, not all of us, but for some who are tempted along this line, we slowly relax our standards. And you know, in Pentecost, we used to preach. I've been both in Pentecost and now I'm in the charismatic, I suppose, and trying to press on to tabernacles. But in Pentecost, as distinguished from the charismatic move, we talked a lot about long dresses, buns, no makeup. And in fact, even taking aspirin was frowned upon in Pentecost. Some of you can't remember that, but that was the truth. And then we had a great revelation. We're saved by grace. So, huzzah! In came all the cosmetics and everything. Well, that's what you call a pendulum. And so we've all been delivered from long dresses and buns, I suppose. But we need to be careful that we walk according to the standard, not of Pentecost, but of the Scripture. Praise the Lord. And what we have to be careful of is worldliness. Because worldliness has come into Pentecost. And it's all right, things that the Pentecostal pioneers would have never dreamed of doing. You know, drinking wine, going to movies. You remember, they were strict. But as the somewhat dubious overemphasis of grace is entered in, if you got a little bit at a time, well, what's wrong with going to the movies? What's wrong with a little wine? You know, Jesus drank wine. What's wrong? What's wrong? When you hear people begin to say, what's wrong? They are coming into the spirit of Jezebel. The overcomers don't ask what's wrong with doing this. They say, what further can I do right? It's a different point of view. And so the Pentecostal church, in many instances, has become quite worldly. To look at it, you couldn't tell the people from the people of the world. Whether in the church or on the beach. There's no difference. I'm not here to talk about dress, so unlax. But the point is, when we allow the spirit of the world to get in and assault our holiness, the Lord begins to kill us with death. And we don't realize it because it's a very slow process. Just like a great oak tree, when it begins to die, it is virtually undetectable, and so it is in our lives. As we begin to die under the judgment upon Jezebel, it doesn't happen like all of a sudden. You know. You go to the beach and parade around in a bikini, you can still come home and say, hallelujah. But a little bit of your spiritual contact died. Amen?
Amen.
So much for the spring fashion. Now we're called to holiness, separation, not to worldliness. And if you do, you will die. An inch at a time, you'll never know it. And you say, why doesn't the Lord tell me? Because He's already told you in His Word, be ye holy, for I am holy. He doesn't have to send you a telegram. Huh? He doesn't do like your mother, I'm telling you for the thousandth time, I'm telling you for the last time. Huh? He tells you once. He says, read it, believe it. You remember, if you go back the second time like Balaam, you remember what happens? If you ask God the same question twice, you remember what happened to Balaam? He takes no pleasure in disobedience. He's given the word, his son has sealed it, now he expects it to be obeyed. Praise God. Now it says, all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and hearts. Well, this is a very important concept. The Lord has come today uniquely with a spirit that is described in Malachi to try the sons of Levi. It is a return to the threshing floor. We are in a day of judgment. We are in a day of searching the reins and the hearts. And you notice that the Lord appears to this church with eyes of fire and feet like bronze. And this is a message of discernment of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord gets deep. The reins, I believe the Greek word there is kidneys. The Lord goes deep past the religious, the church veneer. He goes far past our church works. You notice in this church, it is distinguished. He said to the church of Thyatira twice, I know thy works. And then he said, in the last, to be more than the first. It was a church that was abounding in works, as worldly churches often do. But the Lord tries the hearts. And God has come today as a forerunner and a John the Baptist. You see, the Lord cannot come until there's a forerunner. And the forerunner always cries, "Prepare you the way of the Lord." And we are in a day of preparation. And the Lord doesn't look at you out of blue eyes and 20/20 vision. He looks at you out of eyes of fire. It means that He sets fire to your life. He puts things on you that you're not used to. And you say, "What is this? This can't be God. This has got to be the devil. Where's my last cassette I heard? Told me how to cast out the devil." Let me tell you, casting out of devils is important and is a fundamental work of the kingdom. But there are things more important. Because if you cast out devils and you have not filled with Jesus, you have done more harm than good. Therefore, the central message of the kingdom of God is the creation of Christ in the saint. It is more important than deliverance. Deliverance is a means to an end. The apostles, are you hearing me? Now listen. The apostles never preached deliverance. We hear today a preaching of deliverance. That's not the message. It used to be in Pentecost they preached tongues. The apostles never preached tongues. What did they preach? Christ. If you preach Christ, these signs shall follow. The goal is never deliverance. And the goal, I've been practicing deliverance since 1948. But that is not the goal, is to deliver people. Are you listening hard? That's humanism. When we make any kind of a benefit to man the goal, that's humanism. We set men free, but they don't serve God. We heal people, but they don't serve God. The goal is not deliverance. The goal is not healing. The goal is not tongues. People speak in tongues and commit fornication. The goal is that Jesus Christ might be preeminent. And whenever that is not our goal, we will die with our ministry. Just as Pentecost dies when it accents tongues and not Jesus. Now the Lord has come today to move us on from Pentecost, not to forsake it, but to move us on to a fuller, richer experience, to the fullness of God as typified by the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. And it demands total, total searching of the inner man. Because it's waters to swim in. Waters that you can't cross. We finally come to an experience that cannot be managed by man. It is quite beyond us. Salvation can be managed by programs. Pentecost can be managed by programs. But when you come to tabernacles, throw them out. Because from now on we're in the hands of God. And isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? At this point he says, "I brought you through the waters of the ankles. I brought you through waters of the knees. Come on now, why don't you just give me the whole thing?" And that's what he's saying today. Give it all to me. Don't limit yourself. I can give you everything. Because in Jesus you have everything. All ministries, everything is in Him. Keep Him preeminent. And so He has come today to search, not the world, the church. Because it's in the church. There's corruption in the world and in the church. But it's in the church first that the kingdom of God shall be revealed. And so the church has to be judged first. Simple as that. Judgment has begun in the house of God. Praise the Lord. And you know, in the middle of this, we have to keep on bearing witness to the world. We just have to keep on. We build with one hand, fight with the other. We just have to keep on going. And he says, well, you don't cease your ministry. You don't cease your ministry. You keep on with all good works. But now is a time for growth. And God never wants your ministry to interfere with your growth. If he has to, he'll take you out of it and sit you down and say, sit down and listen. You I'm interested in, my eternal servant. I'm more interested in what you are than what you do. Believe that. Believe that God's more interested in what you are than what you do. Always. 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 Lord, I did so many great things in your name. I never knew you. That's the issue. He said, that may be new to us or not. And then we come to another thing that is quite at odds and different from 20th century preaching. And it is this. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. How do you perceive that? Well, that's talking about those wicked people that haven't received Jesus. Mm-mm. Talking to the church. Doesn't fit our doctrine. True. Why? Because our doctrine is wrong. Because grace, the teaching of grace, has been perverted to man's ends. What is preached today and called grace is not what the Apostle Paul preached. Now, there's a big statement. But it's true. I'll say this, and I think the Bible scholars in the room will agree with me. Paul preached far more about works than he did about grace. You don't believe me? Check it out. You'll find Paul talking about grace in Romans chapters 2 through 5, and the rest of the time talking about works. Even Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which has been such a mainstay, for by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, through grace, and by grace you say through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Then what does the next verse say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, that we might work. And then how does it go? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, we've taken. And this is more humanism. We do not realize, people, the inroads that humanism has made in the church of the Lord Jesus. So much so that our churches, our evangelical churches, definitely are man-centered and not Christ-centered. You say, oh, that's not true. Oh, no. Listen to the preaching. And what you're going to find is Christ will do this for you. Christ will do that for you. Christ will answer your question. Christ will meet your needs. The apostles never preached that way. Never. But we don't recognize it. It's so abundant and so common. Christ is the answer to what? Man's needs. That's not the gospel. Sounds right. Then if I got up here and say, Christ is the answer, you need to say, amen, preach that one. Take another offering. Take two strong deacons. If I preach that way, I tell you, we have to have men lifting weights just to carry the offering on Sunday morning. We'd have to have a building program 5 years ago. That's right. All you got, that's what people have been conditioned to hear. God, do you have a need? Oh, God can't wait till he meets that need. Give me $1,000 and he'll never have cancer again. It's all humanism. That's not Jesus at all. He's not in it. We have to go back a century to where we become God-centered. And we say to our children, honey, God brought you into the world for one purpose, to be His servant. Whether by your life or by your death, it matters not. Only that Christ might be magnified in you. That's the only true goal for life. Whether I'm sick or well, it doesn't matter. Only that Jesus is glorified. Whether I'm happy or miserable, it doesn't matter. Only that Jesus is glorified. Is that right? Do you see the difference? Supposing we preach in the church, brother, sister, God has called you for His own purposes. You are expendable. Now, what He said to Pharaoh? You say, oh boy, I can go to another church, they'll tell me how wonderful I am and how Jesus is just waiting to do good. But you won't preach what was preached in the book of Acts. Because what was preached in the book of Acts, God has appointed a man by the which He will judge the world. Repent. And you know when Paul taught the worldly Felix, he didn't say, now Felix, you're a great man of great power, and if you knew Jesus, look, just think of the good you could do. He talked to Felix until Felix trembled in his shoes and said, I'll see you later. It's quite a different gospel. No, we're not called to please people or attract them. Do you hear me? The apostles were not God's salesmen. They were His prophets. They said, this is true. Repent and believe the gospel. And for those people, it didn't mean that they would be a happy life filled with all good things. It meant the arena. It meant the catacombs. And in many places in the world today, it means ostracism. It means the loss of your income. It means your children can't be educated. That's where the church is strong. No grace. Here it is. The grace of God does not mean that the kingdom principle of sowing and reaping no longer works. Rather, Jesus came so that you would sow better seed. Let me say that again. Jesus did not come to do away with the law of sowing and reaping so that you could sow a sinful life and reap paradise. Jesus came to give you better seed to sow so that you could go into the New Jerusalem by rights. That's the difference between erroneous grace and Bible grace. Do you see that? Some of you still look shell-shocked. Could you repeat that if you had to a friend? Huh? I want you to know that people are teaching today that the kingdom law of sowing and reaping has been abrogated by the cross. That is being preached. That Christians do not sow what they reap. Do not reap what they sow. And yet, in Galatians 6, to the church, it says, God is not mocked. Whatever a man shall sow, that shall he reap. And we're saying, in Christ, that's done away. But that was to the church. So we are in a time of doctrinal reformation. And we need to take heed to what the Spirit is saying. No, every man will reap precisely what he sows. Jesus didn't come to change that. He came to give us good seed to sow. Make a difference? Indeed. 180 degrees. Now, see if this makes more sense. I will give unto every one of you. Well, to be careful in exegesis, we have to define who is you. You is the angel of the church in Thyatira, to be precise, namely, the Christians of Thyatira. I will give unto you Christians according to your works. Now, we have been taught, and I'm not talking about the church here, anyone in particular, just generally. We have been taught as Christians that the judgment seat of Christ is some kind of a mock trial. It's not a real trial. You're already saved, and you're saved by grace and not by your works, so there are no teeth in it. It's more like a sports award banquet that starts with salvation and from there on goes to whether you get a three-bedroom mansion or a four-bedroom mansion. We don't really know because mansions aren't in the New Testament, at least not in the sense we use it. And so it's kind of a thing because, in fact, some denominations, many major areas of Christianity believe there are no rewards, because they have brought the teaching of grace to its logical conclusion. If we're saved by grace, how can there be rewards? Audrey one time did a study with her high school students, and some of them said there were no rewards. They've been taught that thoroughly in their churches. So Audrey just said, well, why don't we just make a study of the way the term is used in the New Testament? Guess what conclusion the class came to? I don't know what happened when they went back to their churches, because they were a feisty group of kids. But no, you cannot say things go against the Bible like that. There are rewards. We are rewarded precisely according to our works. That is not where grace enters in. Grace enters in so we can sow better seed. It doesn't enter in so that by grace we can sow death and reap life. No. We have been mistaken. I said to the Lord, we've all been mistaken. And the Lord said to me, that's a heavy statement to make, the Lord said to me, not mistaken, it has been perverted. Recently, the Lord, and you judge any man's revelations, not by his revelation, only a support or whatever, judge it by the Bible, judge my spirit as you will. Recently, the Lord showed me that someday in the future, he and I will get together and I will give an account of my entire life. Well, that scared the liver out of me. I thought I was past that. But then the Lord brought this scripture to me. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I've confessed everything I've known. I've been confessing my sins since 1948. Confessing them as fast as I come on them. Oh boy, I said, Lord, that's the scary thing. He didn't comfort me. This is kind of straighten up. It's every man's lot. And I realize what Paul meant when he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So I'm going to go through I know there'll be a lot of things for which I've been very remorseful. But hopefully there are some things on the plus side of the ledger. But I'm here to tell you that we have done a grave injustice to God's people by giving them the notion that they could go through the four steps of salvation, and then when the judgment seat of Christ comes, they have no concern. You and I are going to get together with Jesus, and we are going to give an account for our life on the earth. So it behooves us, doesn't it, to get busy and start laying up some things on the black side of the ledger, doesn't it? That doesn't interfere with the fact that he's forgiven our sins at all. We come to that point in our record. That goes into machinery, everything we've done. He didn't say I was going to be lost. He just said, you're going to give an account of yourself. It ended up on the plus side. It stimulated my bones. Stirred me up. Says, time to take hold. Praise the Lord. What are we preaching this morning? I will give unto every one of you according to your works. That doesn't mean all your bad works only. All of your works. So get busy. And lay out something in glory. Now that's what the Bible says. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. The pressures are so great that there is no possible way to stagnate. We have to keep pressing forward in the Lord, even to stand still. The currents are so strong that you have to pray like 60 just to maintain the situation. And then if God would bring you on a hair further, you've got more work to do. And he said, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. Now the works keep changing. And the works that you had when you were a new Christian are not the same works of today. You had something to overcome and to keep when you were a new Christian. You may have had to stop drinking beer. You may have had to stop something or other or do something or whatever. You may have had where they dragged you in with a rope into the church and hogtied you and brought you down the aisle. Or you may have been a philosophical person who sat in a library. But you had something that God required of you to do. Is that right? That was the first work. All right, but every day since then, if you have been living in Jesus, there has been a new challenge. And you see, I dare say, and I am no mind reader, but I dare say that if you could tell me how you feel right now and everything in your mind, there would be some new area of challenge right now. On some line, either of holiness, letting go of some sin, forsaking your own way to do the Lord's way, forgiving somebody, casting off a doubt or a worry, making a consecration that you should have made. Some point of challenge that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you as an individual right now, even if you're unsaved. There's something that God is dealing with. He doesn't leave us on this earth when He has no more use for us. He doesn't take us when we're old. He takes us when we're ready to go. That's right. When He's through with us on the earth, He takes us. He doesn't wait and go through the whole after you retire and get some good out of your retirement, your bonds, and He takes you. So forget it. God takes you when your time is up. And it can be today, or it could be 25 years from now. God alone knows, but He doesn't wait until you decide that you're physiologically ready. It's when your time comes. That's when God requires an accounting of you and of me. And until that time, there is a work. Today, you have a work, an area in which to overcome, unless you're out of the race and are just kind of floating, in which case you're going the wrong direction. But if you are pushing on, you've got an area of challenge today to keep your spirit sweet, to keep singing, to keep praising the Lord, keep prophesying, keep walking in joy. Anybody can walk along all bowed down. That's not overcoming. That's when you're in the struggle to meet a new challenge. There's nothing wrong with that. If you come in with a grin on your face all the time, either you've got a coat hanger stuck in your mouth or out you're a phony. One of the two. Because life isn't such as you can come in with a sappy grin on your face all the time. Sometimes we come in and we're bowed. Maybe we've just been sued for $100,000 or something else has happened, found a lump or whatever. You can't expect people to come in, oh, joy, joy, joy down in my heart. There's times when we don't have the joy, joy down in our heart. We're troubled. We're distressed. We're heavy of spirit. That's why you don't need somebody come around you grinning and say, why don't you smile? You got to hit them with a club. Say, lift your hand and praise the Lord. You put your hand there. I'm being obedient, but it hurts, and I'd rather not. No, we all have times when we're like that if we're growing in the Lord. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you want to remember, those areas are temporary. That means that you're in a battle. God is requiring of you something new, some new area in which He's prodding and testing. You want to be looking forward to the time when you're walking without malice, without bitterness, just singing and dancing, ready to run through a troop. That's the normal life of victory. And so that's why the Lord says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end. You can't overcome them and get saved 20 years ago and say, that's it, I've got my ticket, I'm going up in the next jet to heaven. The Lord says, yeah, that's great, but how about today? In January of 85, where are you today? Don't tell me about where you were 20 years ago. Where are you today? Have you left your first love? Are you really coming into new programs with the Lord? Is the challenge there? Are you overcoming the challenge? You may be in a struggle right now. No problem with that. But is your heart right? Or are you blaming people? Or are you making excuses? Or are you saying, well, they're not doing, I'm doing just as well as everyone else? Or are you looking only to Him and walking in your first love? Say, Jesus, I love You. I love You more than I ever loved You in my life. And having that sweet dew on your head, the dew of Zion, that sweet anointing, is that the way it is with you today? That's what He's talking about. Keep His works unto the end. It doesn't hurt us to get a new dip. I like to feel, say, have you received the baptism? Sure, and I'm ready for a new one anytime. Huh? New touches of God, new vistas, new things open. We need them every once in a while, don't we? As God trims back and brings us on to new life. Oh, it's so wonderful. Never stagnant. Always plowing us up, the Lord is. Because we do get hardened so fast. And then the rain falls off us. And the Lord comes in with a pointed instrument. And scrapes the ground all up and throws it all up and everything. We say, hey, what's going on? Devil's having his way. No, he's not having his way. Forget it. It's the Lord. You may use the devil, but it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Hallelujah. Bless His name. And then as we keep sweet and keep serving Him and blessing His name, get your eyes off people, circumstances. Nobody's to blame. Look to Jesus. Just keep your eyes on Him. He'll bring you through. Give you a new work. And then He says that, will I give power over the nations? Now, this is an extremely important aspect. You remember it appears in the second Psalm. Ask of me and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them, dash them with a rod as the vessels of a potter, as clay vessels. Shall they be smashed by the iron? Well, we read that, it doesn't make any sense. If anybody does that, it'll be way out somewhere, Buck Rogers, Wizard of Oz. It's not really relevant. What's relevant is my overweight. That's relevant. My diet and my income, that's certainly relevant. But the idea of somebody somewhere at some time on some planet waving a crowbar around, there's all these clay people and the reason that it's not real to us is because the gospel of the kingdom has been lost to the church. And it is only in your day and my day that the Lord is restoring the gospel of the kingdom. I was thinking this morning how greatly the philosophy of Plato has influenced the Christian religion. And not only Plato, but the religions of the East. Now, the religions of the East, and many of you probably have read Plato and his cave, Plato's cave. How many have read Plato's cave? Several of you in here have read Plato's cave. Well, the concept is that this world is the shadow cast by a real world. And that Plato has greatly influenced Christian thinkers. And then the religions of the East, even the American Indians, not only just the East, but the American Indians had a happy hunting ground. And others have paradise. I'm not really all that into their religion, but I know that the Muslim religion teaches a paradise. And that is not Christianity, but it has come into Christianity. And so after the first century, the message of the gospel of the kingdom changed to a message of the gospel of heaven. They're totally different. Jesus never came preaching go to heaven. That sounds like either the greatest heresy or the greatest misunderstanding of the whole age, to have a Christian minister stand up on radio and tape and say the gospel of Christianity is not a gospel of going to heaven when you die. And it is not. Now, I could tease around and hint at it and allude to it so as not to shake up anybody, but I don't think God has that time for it, and I'm too old and tired to play games with people. So I may as well tell you the truth. Now, I am open. I'm an open person. If someone can come up to me or call me up on the phone and say, Brother Thompson, you're wrong. I say, how so? Well, you said that, and it's not true. Well, then my next question is, well, what does the Scripture say? Tell me exactly where I'm wrong. And tell me from the Scripture. Point out to me. I'll learn. I don't know it all. That is not what Paul preached. It is not what John preached. It is not true that if we accept the Lord, that, it is true. The spiritual realm is a great realm and has all kinds of stuff in it. Heaven, paradise, and a whole lot of area in between. And where you go when you die depends on what kind of a person you are. I wonder how many that saddened. Because what we want to do, you see, you got all these saints on earth, and the way they live, who wants to live that way? You know, at home they're praying, they pray, they tell their children, your role in life is to be a servant of Jesus. When we start doing that, we'll have more missionaries among our young people. When we tell them it's to go out and have the good life and Jesus will help you get a mortgage and everything else, and then they come to church and the pastor says, lay down your life and serve the Lord, never, never land. It's our own fault. We're inculcating wrong values in our children. No, what do the children want? They want to live a good life, which at least once, at least you could go over and see Las Vegas. You don't necessarily have to gamble away all your money, but there's nothing wrong with being where there's a little light. And who in the world wants to be with a bunch of chorus singing people living in holiness, striving for perfection? Of all the party duds. And so you preach to God's people, and you say, wow, he's going to take away from me the funnies and my color TV and all my things. And then they say, they want to die and go to heaven. Well, what do you do in heaven? You sing hymns. You walk around in holiness. There's no color TV. There's no Las Vegas. There's no discotheque. There's no rock. There's no things that you sold us after. They're not there, so what do you want to go there for? It makes no sense. MacDonald, George MacDonald, a Scotchman of the last century, had a lot to say about this very issue. And he said it so well. He said, you know, most parents would want their children to escape torment in the next life. But they're not particularly interested about them becoming sons and daughters of God. Most parents would want their children to escape torment in the next life. But they're not particularly interested in them becoming sons and daughters of God. And he hit it right on the head. In our current evangelical teaching, we don't care a fig about God. All we care about is getting our miserable carcass out of the fire. Now think about that. Because it's foolishness, folly, and compartmentalized thinking to say, while I'm alive on earth, I want to do all these things and live like a worldly person, but after I die, I want to go where they do none of those things, in fact, where it's frowned upon. That's foolishness. We will go where we belong, not where we have the labels that we stuck on ourselves. A little sign right here, you know, it says, I go to this seminar with your name. You die. Got this sign out. That means I go where it's not hot. I want to see the angels playing on a harp. Well, that sounds interesting, but after 3,000 or 4,000 years are gone by, how are you going to like it doing nothing but playing a harp and singing hymns when 10 minutes of hymn singing in church, they say, what's wrong with this thing? It's out of balance. What's wrong with their liturgy? All they do is sing and praise God. And you want to go to thousands of years? This is heaven? Come on! Ah! The Indian happy hunting ground had to do with a happy hunting ground. He had the right idea. I want to go where there's a lot of game. He didn't postulate a life totally different where there were no Indians and where he lived in a way he'd never heard of. He wanted to go where he was accustomed to. We go where we're accustomed to. Brother, sister, listen. We're gathered to our people. And that doesn't mean your relatives. That means your people. And you wouldn't want to go anyplace else because you wouldn't like it. No, Jesus didn't come so that we would reap what we haven't sown. He came so that we would sow a different seed. Praise the Lord. I'm about through this morning. I don't have time to go too much into the kingdom. The kingdom of God does not consist of sinners who are saved by grace. The kingdom of God consists of new creatures. Do you see the difference? The kingdom of God does not consist of sinners. When a sinner approaches the kingdom, what happens to him? He's forgiven, and then what? He's delivered from his sins, and then what? He becomes a new person. Heaven, used in the sense of our delightful destiny, is not a place to which we go. It's what we have become, so that wherever we go, we bring the kingdom. And what is the kingdom? First, righteousness, not harps. That's mythology. Not harps. Are there harps? Certainly. That's not what the kingdom is. Jesus didn't come to preach harps. Righteousness. What's the second thing? Peace. What's the third thing?
Joy.
What did Paul say in Galatians 5 about those who walk in the flesh? Again, talking to church people. The fornicators, the adulterers, the so-and-so and so. What did Paul say about them? They who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. Now I repeat. The kingdom of God consists of new creatures. There are no sinners in the kingdom. They enter in. As Jesus said, you will see the prostitutes entering in. But what the Lord is saying is that you Jews that are here, you think you've got everything. You know the word, you're murderers. But these people, when they hear me, they will repent and do as I say and receive me. They will enter in. Because entering into the kingdom means that you are becoming righteous and peaceful and joyful in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Glory. Now, I shook you. I know to say such a thing. But some of the things are extreme, but we don't have time to cover every remark. So you'll have to take the spirit of what we say. Do you see what we're saying here? God has come today to prepare us for His kingdom. It is coming to the earth with extraordinarily great violence. And the people who shall bring it shall be the remnant of the end time who have pressed forward to the fullness of the Feast of Tabernacles. There is a ways to go. God is teaching us and feeding us today so that we get up on our feet. He says, you've compassed this mountain long enough. There is land to be taken. Get up and go on. I'll give you the fullness, but you've got to go after it. Praise the Lord. And it's yours if you care enough to move. Shall we stand?